enjoy watching those. This is the most satisfying video you ever watched. Have you ever seen those? When they cut the soap, it's a thing of beauty. Yes, yes. But there's a sense of joy. I don't know if you feel this, but I feel this. There's a sense of joy when watching those videos. There's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of enjoyment that I get when watching those videos. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy watching all the fail videos as well. But there's just something about watching someone succeed and doing well and seeing them be happy. It gives me some sense of joy. I have some questions, and feel free to answer when I give off these examples. So, what emotions do you feel when you win a sports match or a game? So, anybody who's an athlete or competes in some form of competition, when you win or you do well, what are some of the emotions that you feel? Excitement. Yes. Huh? Exhilaration. Yeah. What about, what are some feelings and emotions that you have when you go to school?
Depression.
What's another one? Yes.
Not happy at all.
Yeah. What about when you get an A on a test, though? When you get an A on a test, what are some emotions that you feel? Yeah. Yeah, Pete. Woo. That's a great one. It's a great emotion. What about when you get a compliment? I've heard many compliments giving this evening already when you first walked through the door. I've heard many compliments on how well you all dress. What do you feel like when you get a compliment? What are some emotions? Brayden, what are some emotions that you feel when you get a compliment? When Coach Steinbach says, Brayden, you just played a great game. What's an emotion that you feel? Fair enough. What about this? What emotion do you feel when you get picked on or made fun of? We call that being bullied. What's an emotion that you feel? Yeah.
Yay.
No. Yes, Cheyenne.
Oh, like I wanna
freaking right. Oh, right. God. You're angry, right? You get angry. You feel upset. What about when you get an F on a test or assignment? What's an emotion that you feel?
My parents are not going to be happy.
Right. You feel scared. There's some sense of fear, right? What about when a family member dies? What emotion do you feel with that? Sadness. Yeah. What about if you're a student and you see your parents fight and argue? What emotion do you feel then? Do you feel scared? Do you feel alone? Do you feel awkward? Yeah. Next question, last question. Can you have joy in all of these situations? Whether they're good or whether they're bad? I would say you can. Galatians 5:22 lists joy as the fruit of the Spirit. And if being the fruit of the Spirit, if I claim to be a follower of Jesus, I must also claim to have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Therefore, I also claim that I exhibit these fruits, joy being one of them. Philippians 4:4 says, I should always rejoice, or in other words, I should always have a reason to have joy. Now, how is this possible? Because, tell you what, it's really hard to have joy when you're sad, when you're scared. It's really hard to have joy when you're alone. It's really hard to have joy when you're afraid. Is it possible to always be joyful? What about the person who's going through a tough season of life? Can they have joy in their hardship? First off, I want to make something very clear that we need to distinguish tonight before we move any further. Being joyful is not the same as being happy. So if you go back, there you go. Happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. Joy is an attitude that defies circumstances. So what does this mean? It means that happiness is determined on your current circumstance. Whatever you're feeling in that moment, joy is something that is not just in the present, but is something that you can It's a futuristic sense of emotion. It's something that I can have even though my current circumstances are not that great. So first thing we have to realize is that being joyful and being happy are two different things. I might not be happy when I get an F on a test. And I'm definitely not happy when I have a bad day at home or when my parents are fighting. And I definitely don't have an emotion of happiness when I'm alone or when someone abandons me. Second, if I'm going through a tough time, I can still mourn, I can still be sad, but I can still have joy at the same time. So say I have a close family member that dies. It's sad. You should mourn for that. It's okay to be sad. But I propose to you, in your sadness, you can have joy if they were a believer, that they are now with Jesus, and that you have the hope of seeing them again if you have a relationship with Jesus once you get to heaven as well. You can be sad, but at the same time, you can have this joy. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and God of peace will be with you. As we're continuing through this season, this series called Crucial Questions, we come to this crucial question. Can I have joy in my life? Why is this a crucial question for the Christian believer? Because of this. If I'm a Christian, I claim to have Christ in me, the Holy Spirit living in me, then I am commanded to be joyous. Philippians 4 says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. It's not just like, oh yeah, you should feel joy. It's like he says it multiple times. This is repetition for effect. Paul's like, you should rejoicing in Christ, and not just once, but again, and you should always constantly be rejoicing. But before we just read this, we have to understand where Paul is coming from. Paul is the author of the Philippians. He writes these verses as he is in jail. He's in prison. Why? Because he's sharing the love of Jesus. That's why he's in prison. In this culture, in this time, if you shared the gospel, you could be thrown in prison. It'd be as if tonight. In that culture, if I was sharing Christ with you and sharing the gospel, telling you about the Bible, police officers have every right to come in and arrest me and take me to prison right now. This is kind of the cultural setting that Paul is writing in. And he's in prison because he is sharing Jesus with others around him. He's not in there for doing anything bad. He hasn't killed someone. He hasn't stolen anything. But yet in this situation, Paul still writes the believers to always have joy in whatever situation you are in. And Paul is in a situation by worldly standards would be totally acceptable not to have joy in. He's in prison for doing the right thing. What is the source for Paul's joy? I think a source is the same source for our joy today in our tough circumstances, and that is namely Jesus Christ. Now, how can Jesus, a person who came to earth, who is fully man, fully God, how can Jesus give you and me joy? We've never seen Jesus. Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. How can someone who's on this earth, now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Give me joy, give you joy. We can have joy in Jesus because of this, because he loves the world. He loves you. He loves me so much so that he died for me, for my sins, resulting in forgiveness if I trust him, if you trust him as your Savior. This also results in amended relationship with God the Father. And this also results in us being part of God's family, adopted into his family, and forever being in relationship with God. Now, some of that seems kind of far-fetched and might not be able to grasp what that looks like, but think about this. If you have a brother, if you don't have a brother, think of a brother. Make up a brother. Make up a sibling. Someone who bails you out every time you do something wrong at home. If you do something wrong and your parents know about it and they're going to get mad at you, think of a sibling or brother who says, no, he didn't do it. He's like, I'll take his punishment for him. Every single time, not just once, not just twice, but every single time you mess up, that sibling, that brother says, don't punish me. Don't punish him. Take me instead. I'll be grounded. Take away my things. For all your life. This is a small picture of what it looks like for Jesus to take our punishment, to take our place, our sinful place that we so much deserved. And if I had that sibling, every time I would think of that sibling, I would think of great joy. Now, I've never had a sibling like that, and I'm sure that you've never had a sibling like that either. But Jesus did that. Christ did that when he died for us. So why must we focus on Jesus as our source? No matter what our situation in life, nothing can compare to what it feels like to be loved by God. As much as it would be amazing to have that awesome sibling to always take the punishment for us, that's not a reality. But we do have a reality that Christ did that. And so no matter what situation, no matter if it's a good situation, no matter if it's a bad situation, no matter if I get an A on a test or I flunk a test, no matter if I win a basketball game or lose a basketball game, if I need joy, which I always do, the one thing I know that I can always count on giving me joy is when I reflect on the love that Christ has for me and the love that Christ has for you. But sadly, this isn't where most of us look for joy, right? Most of us look to other things or people to give us this joy. We want something that we can touch, something that we can see, something that we know is tangible, that is going to satisfy us right now, something that is real to us that we can touch and feel. Whether it's winning a bunch of Fortnite games or video games or winning a wrestling match or a basketball game, maybe we try to find joy in a person, like having people like us or trying to be popular in school and what people think of us. Or even if we try to find joy in food and trying to find that next satisfaction of that sweet tooth being craved. We look for something to give us what we call a mountaintop experience. We look for something to give us that good feeling, that joyful feeling. Too many times we look for somewhere else other than Jesus. Now, a mountaintop experience is very interesting, that phrase alone. Because most of us, we want to have this awesome experience. Because what can you see on a mountaintop? You can see everything below you, right? You get to see this big picture of the beauty of being on the mountaintop. And it feels like you're on top of the world, right? That you're the top person, you're the top dog, You feel like you're important when you're on this mountaintop. And that's kind of how we take these experiences in life. We try to reach these mountaintop experiences so we can always feel good about ourselves. You know what's really interesting about mountains? Mountaintop? What do you see at the top of the mountain?
I see cloud.
On the mountain.
Snow.
You see snow. Snow-capped mountaintops. What's significant about snow? Do you see anything growing on the mountaintops?
No.
Where do you see things growing at? In the valley, right? So many of us want just the mountaintop experience that we forget that God puts us in valleys sometimes in our life. Experiences that don't go so well. Experiences that are hard. We call those trials. We call those hardships. God allows us for us to do that. Why? Because it's in the valleys where growth happens. It's in the valleys where we really see God at work. Don't get me wrong, it's great to be on the mountaintops. I love the mountaintops. But it's in those valleys where I get stretched. It's in those valleys where I see God really growing me and working at me and taking away my selfishness and my flesh and letting him use me how he wants me to. Expose my sinfulness. Now, we've talked about what joy is, what our source of joy should be, and why it should be our source. But how do we recover this joy? How do we transition from knowing what our joy is, why it should be our joy, what should we be looking at, to now how can we practically recover our joy? Because I think in a culture that has so many distractions, that has so many things that we can focus on that brings us down, it can be hard to have joy. So how do we recover our joy? I would say the first step is to address the enemy of joy. People think, the enemy of joy? What is that? I would say the enemy of joy is fear. R.C. Sproul in this book, And I Have Joy, in this life says this, "It is hard to be joyful when we are afraid." Think of a time where you were afraid. Could have been weather-related, could have been someone in your life relationally related, or it could have been illness, injury-related, sometime where you were afraid. For me, I don't know if you guys remember this, but for me, I remember when a tornado ripped through Eureka. It was the Parsons tornado. If anybody remember Parsons getting torn up and ripped up, I was in grade school. And I remember sitting in my house in Goodfield with my mom and with my siblings and being scared. Because we didn't know if that tornado was going to come through Eureka and hit Goodfield, because we were next in line for that. So what did we do? Praise God for a godly mother. She took us downstairs. We sat together. And we sung hymns. And I could find joy in a situation where I should be terrified. And I could find joy in a situation where I could have focused on my circumstances and been afraid and worried. Luckily, the end of that story is the tornado turned away from Eureka. The tornado itself never hit city limits, never reaching Goodfield. Praise God. When we are faced with trials or hard situations, we can have joy, and we should have joy within us in this way. James 1:2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I will gladly admit this is much easier to say than do. Think of some trials that you have in your life that you've had to endure. Someone close to you dies or passes away. Maybe you're getting picked on, or you're the center of jokes in school. You're getting bullied. By the way, side note, Hype is a bully-free zone, so if I see that anywhere in here, I will come find you. I will talk to you, and we will address it, and your parents will be notified. Another situation that you could be facing is if your parents are fighting. Butt heads. Home is not a safe place right now. It's a very negative place. Maybe you feel alone in school and that no one wants to be your friend. Maybe you or someone close to you is really sick or has an illness. How is it possible to find joy in these trials? A couple things to keep in mind. Romans 8:28 says this, "For we know that those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So if I truly love God and have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, then I am promised that all things will work out for my good. This is how we can have joy in trials, students. Because if God promises to work things out for my eventual good, then when I'm faced with a trial, my first thought, instead of woe is me, or wow, my circumstances stink, or my situation is terrible, my first thought should be, okay, God, how are you going to use this for my good? Because you promised me, if I truly love you, you promised me that you're going to work everything out for my good, my eventual good. So God, where are you at? How are you going to work this out? The first thing you should ask when you're faced is, God, where are you at in this? Most of us don't even get there. Most of us turn inward. Most of us turn to other people, other things. Most of us fail to make this first crucial step of, God, where are you at in this trial of mine? Because I love you, God, and I trust your promises, and I know your promises are true, so God, help me see you in this trial. We can do this because we have our hope in Jesus, who loves us and promises us these things. But here's the reality. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you don't have that hope. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can't claim that truth or that promise. So maybe the first step for you tonight, if you're in a difficult situation or a trial, maybe your first step is to trust Jesus as your Savior. Because it's only then can you have hope and joy in the midst of your trial. So in conclusion, this very last practical way of remembering joy and how to have joy in your life is this. How do you spell joy? First, you spell joy with J, Jesus, the source of our joy. Jesus should be the source of our joy and the reason for our hope in trials. Oh, others. Romans 12:15 says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." So this means we shouldn't just feel joy in our successes, but we should also rejoice in other people's successes. So this is where it gets really practical. Athletes, if you are on the bench and someone ahead of you is playing really well, guess what this says? If I truly love Jesus, this means that I need to rejoice when they succeed. If I truly want to have joy in my life and not get bogged down with not having enough playing time or not performing well, I should find joy in others and their successes. And when they don't do that well, I should come alongside of them. Or let's say you're in a classroom, student next to you gets an A on a test, and you get a C. Guess what? If you truly love Jesus and if you truly want to have joy in your life, you need to rejoice with them. And with that person who fails to your other side, comfort them and weep with them. I don't know if you cry over an F on a test, but I know some people who would. Because having joy is all about being selfless. And what does selfless mean? It means putting you last. Because it's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Having yourself last shows that the priority line of who we should focus on and who should we focus on the least if we're looking to have joy in life. Jesus first, others second, and you last. If you're struggling with joy in this life, and the circumstances around you look bleak. They don't look promising. They're actually pretty negative. I highly encourage you to write that down. Write the JOY acronym down. And it will help you as you walk through this life to remind you of who your source of joy is in Jesus and where you should help and how you can help find joy in his rejoicing with others and making sure that you do it selflessly with you last. We're going to end with a song. And in the song, I want you to stand and I want you to sing along, but I also want you to pay attention to these words. And I want you to just think to yourself, if I can truly sing these words with joy, if you can't, I would ask yourself, why is it hard for me to find joy in this song? Is it because I first need a relationship with Jesus? Is it second, I have a relationship, but I need to look to Jesus for my joy and whatever hard trial situation that I'm in? Or is it maybe I struggle with rejoicing with others and their successes and being there for others when they're not doing so well? Whatever it is, I hope God prompts you to look to him for your joy. If you would play the song. Before I dismiss you to small groups, I just want to pray. Father God, thank you for tonight. Just thank you for the students who came here tonight. God, thank you for just allowing us to be here together. God, thank you for just teaching us tonight about who you are and, God, how you love us and, God, how you want us to find our joy in you. God, thank you for that joy. Thank you for giving this everlasting joy that we have in you because you've loved us so much. God, I just pray as we go throughout this week and the rest of our lives that no matter what happens, no matter how high or how low we get, God, that we can see you in it and that we can turn to you and that we can look to you for our joy and for our satisfaction in life. God, we love you. We serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.